Hey y'all, thanks for tuning in to this week's recording of Redeemer Church of Knoxville's Sunday Sermon. We're really glad to have you with us because we know that there are a million different podcasts that you could be listening to right now. So we're thankful that you've chosen to spend some of your day with us. We hope that this recording will be an encouragement to you and that God, by His Spirit, will use His Word to remind you of Jesus' love. If you would like to reach out to us, we would love to hear from you. To do that, please email us at office@redeemerknoxville.org. We also want to give a quick thank you shout out to Evie Andrus and Parker Green, who you hear playing our awesome intro and outro music here each week. Lastly, if you'd like to support Redeemer in her mission to Urban and University Knoxville, please visit www.redeemerknoxville.org and look for the little give button in the top right corner. Thank you so much, and here is this week's sermon.
Well, good morning again. If you have your Bible with you, and invite you to open up to Romans chapter 8, verses 3 through 13. My name is Rob Heron. I'm the assistant pastor here at Redeemer. What is Redeemer? Well, Redeemer is a church, which means we're a community of people trying to learn how to love God and trying to learn how to love our neighbor. And fundamentally, what we believe is that Jesus is God. He's the Messiah, and He's come into the world to die for our sins and reveal the love of the Father. And so we, as His people, delight to gather together and worship so we might rest in the love that God has for us in Jesus. And as we rest in that love, we then delight to gather around tables and in homes all throughout the community, but more than anything, in reading the Bible and praying together so that we might remind one another of that great love that God has for us in Jesus. And as we rest in that love and we remind one another of that love, we then delight to gather in service so that we might reflect the love of God to our friends and to our family and to our neighbors here in an urban university, Knoxville, with the real hope that in some small way that love will spill out from the corner to the ends of the earth. And so that's who we are. We're people trying to learn how to love God and trying to learn how to love our neighbor as we rest, as we remind, and as we reflect. And to help us to do that this morning, we're continuing in our sermon series on Romans chapter 8 in a series that we've entitled Resurrection Gifts. And what we see here in Romans 8 is that by faith in Jesus, we are united to Him, to the risen Jesus, so that in Him we receive every gift that belongs to Him, every heavenly gift. Last week we looked at the gift of justification, and this morning we're looking at this gift of sanctification that Jesus gives us in our union with Him. And so you can find the passage printed in your bulletin or in one of the Bibles provided in your row. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 through 13. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me now for the teaching? Father, we thank you for the truth. Would you sanctify us in it? As you have set us apart in love for the knowledge of Jesus Christ and your grace to us. And we ask that you would sanctify us more and more as you apply to us that great love that you have for us in Jesus. And this we ask in His name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. I think there are a few things that can unite Americans besides the gospel. I can think of really only two other things. One would be a love for Dolly Parton, and the other would be a fiery dislike for the 2019 Peloton commercial. So Peloton is the company famous for its stationary bike. And in 2019, there was one 30-second ad aired where an apparent husband and wife are sitting in front of a Christmas tree and a fire, and the wife, the apparent wife, has her eyes closed, waiting for the husband to give her some Christmas gift, whatever he's going to deliver that's going to demonstrate his love for her. And so he brings it out, and she opens her eyes, and she exclaims, "A Peloton! It's a stationary bike." She cries out in joyful surprise. And that's only the first 5 seconds of the ad. The rest of the ad involves this woman compiling video evidence of her progressing through her Peloton journey, however Peloton defines progress, and vlogging about it. And then after a year, the next year, it seems, the husband and wife are sitting there at the couch and watching the montage of the vlogs about her Peloton journey. And she says at the end of the commercial, "I didn't realize how much this would change me." She speaks with tears in her eyes. And there were a number of angles to the backlash to this commercial. But I mean, think it is nice to all agree on something for a change. Also, I want to make clear, I'm not saying that it's inherently bad or even weird to give a stationary bike to someone that you care about, or that Peloton is bad. In fact, if you want to give me a Peloton bike, I will not read into it. I will just think you're being very nice. So there's that. But when we begin to consider the gift of sanctification, this gift of becoming holy, of being transformed, a changed life, I'm aware that that gift might sound reminiscent of that vibe in the commercial of this specific commercial husband gifting his wife a Peloton bike. Is it a gift? Or is it a new and burdensome obligation to change ourselves? Look what I got you, a series of demands on your soul. It might sound not like good news, but like very bad news. But what is sanctification? It seems that we think about it at all. And we'll hold back a definition from now. But sanctification addresses a desire that's common to each and every person. It addresses the desire to be who we are supposed to be. To be who we are supposed to be. And each one of us has this sense that being myself is directional or even aspirational. There is some true or ideal version of myself, and I need to become that. So there is this shared, embedded desire within every heart. Be who you are supposed to be. Be who you are supposed to be. Well, how do we become who we're supposed to be? I think in this cultural moment, one answer is, you already are who you are supposed to be. And so the direction of becoming who you're supposed to be is simply to express that, to learn how to be that, unhindered from external restrictions and forces. And a lot could be said about this answer. You already are who you are supposed to be, so just express that. But one of the flaws is simply that it doesn't produce the right results. If it were true that you are already who you are and you just need to unlock your true self, we would expect a wide diversity in the kinds of true selves that we would see. But where this answer is adopted, it seems that the opposite is happening. There seems to be a more generic ideal self that everyone is seeking to be conformed to, more sameness. In his book called Selfie, Will Storr writes this: "It's not difficult to detect the general model of ideal selfhood that the culture of today has come up with. It's usually depicted as an extroverted, slim, beautiful, individualistic, optimistic, hardworking, socially aware, yet high self-esteeming global citizen with entrepreneurial guile and a selfie camera." Instead of freeing us to be who we are, this narrative seeks to just make us all conform to the same particular ideal. But there's also what we might call a common religious answer to how we become who we are supposed to be. God demands that I become holy, so different than who I am, in and of myself, so I will become that. I will become who God demands me to be, and I will do it through moral strength, through discipline. And a lot could be said, again, about this kind of answer, but at least one way of critiquing it is simply to point at myself. I have failed at this again and again. I have not found any success in becoming who I'm supposed to be through my own strength, trying harder or working smarter. For every ungodly habit that I seem to get rid of, I add a whole lot more pride, which is a sin. And so I become less myself. This religious answer, I think, in many ways assumes that God is like the Peloton ad husband, handing you a heavy demand and saying, "Can't wait to see how much progress you've made in a year. We can sit on the couch and watch the vlogs together." So both of these answers, what we could call the religious and the irreligious answers to how do you become who you're supposed to be, they fail, they falter. But just as we have a common desire to be who we are, we share a common problem no matter who we are. And that problem is self-focus and self-dependence. Both make the answer to being who I'm supposed to be about me. And what if it's not all about me? Well, sanctification is good news because it's not a matter of self-focus and self-dependence. It is a gift. It does involve you becoming who you are supposed to be, but its focus is on God, who graciously gives ourselves to us. So even as sanctification is a gift that calls us to become who we're meant to be, here's the beautiful truth we begin with. In Christ, you are sanctified. In Christ, you are sanctified. In Christ, you're sanctified. So that's what I want us to see this morning. But before we move forward, it's important, of course, to ask, what is sanctification in the first place? Let's find a working definition of sanctification. The Westminster Catechism tells us, and I think this is very helpful, that sanctification, I'll summarize it, sanctification is a work of God's grace where he renews us and enables us to become like himself, enables us to grow in his likeness. Sinclair Ferguson, he's a pastor, and he defines sanctification simply as being devoted to God. So let me put these together. When I say sanctification this morning, what I mean is that gift of being devoted to God for his purpose of making us like himself. Sanctification is the gift of being devoted to God for his purpose of making us like himself. And so I want us to help us see that in Christ you are sanctified, looking at these verses in Romans 8, by exploring three things. We're going to look, one, at the guarantee of sanctification. We're going to look at the guide of sanctification and the goal, alliteration. We're going to look at the guarantee, the guide, and the goal of sanctification. So first, let's look at the guarantee of sanctification. Our sanctification is guaranteed really in a number of ways. The first thing to say is that sanctification is guaranteed in our union with Jesus, our union with Christ. Being a Christian fundamentally means not first and foremost that you do certain things or you don't do certain things. It means that you belong to Jesus and you receive his gifts. So here's the most important truth to grasp. United to Jesus, you are devoted to God. United to Jesus, you're devoted to God, or set apart, or made holy. These things roughly mean the same thing. And this is true, that united to Jesus, you're devoted to God, because Jesus the Son devoted himself as a human being to the Father. His life was devoted to the Father in perfect obedience. His death was devoted as an offering to destroy the guilt of power and sin. And in his resurrection, the Father set Jesus apart in victory over sin and death. God planned all this. Jesus did all this so that you would be set apart from sin and set apart for God in Christ, belonging to him. And if by faith you belong to Jesus, you belong to God as his special possession. This is why any Christian, not just some Christians, not the great Christians, any Christian is called holy, because they are God's special possession. They just are devoted to God. So sanctification is guaranteed in our union with Jesus. It's also just guaranteed already. When Paul talks about Christians here, he doesn't talk about them first and foremost in terms of who they should try to become. He says, this is who you are. If you belong to Jesus, this is what's true of you. So look there at verse 4, where he says, we already walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If we are in Christ, then our lives just are governed not by the flesh, a posture of rebellion against God, but by God's own Spirit. Look at verse 5. We already set our minds not on the flesh, but set our minds on the Spirit. Our minds just are devoted to God. And this is true. You can see Paul says in verse 6, we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, because the Spirit already dwells in us. God has worked a fundamental change within us. And so there in verse 12, we are not debtors to the flesh, since we no longer belong to the power of sin. Instead, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, we are slaves to righteousness, debtors to God. And so sanctification, it's important to say, is like the gift of justification in that it's a gift from God. And it includes this one-time act where God sets you apart. He devotes you to himself, and he's done that already. So in this specific sense, if you are in Christ, you will never be more holy than you are right now, because Christ is your holiness. Sanctification is guaranteed already, but it's also guaranteed not yet. None of these qualities, a life, a mind, a heart devoted to God, are perfect in our experience. We still have indwelling sin, and so we still sin. But the gift of sanctification that God will continue to make you who you are supposed to be, meant to be, not in your own strength, but because God has devoted you to himself for his purpose of making you like himself, and he will finish what he started. So unlike justification, sanctification includes this progressive aspect. We don't grow in our sanctification, or we do not grow in our justification, but we do grow in our sanctification. We do grow in holiness throughout our lives, not in the sense that our position before God changes, but in the sense that God matures us. He makes us more and more into who we already are in Christ. And so sanctification is not yet complete, but its progression and its completion are guaranteed. You will continue to grow and become more like Jesus. Why? Because God, again, has devoted you to himself. You are sanctified. This is just true of you. In my office here at the church, there's one wall that is special to me, and it's the wall that I have devoted to my children's art. And so like any of the walls here at the downstairs in the lower hall, it's not, they're great, but they're not necessarily special. It's just painted concrete. But by my choosing, because I've made this one wall in my office the canvas of what is nearest to my heart in these scribble drawings and finger paint, it is the most special wall in this entire building to me. This is why our sanctification is guaranteed. This is where we have to start. Because God has chosen us to be the canvas on which he pours out and displays his love, we are sanctified. We focus on ourselves and what we see and hear. I mean, we're likely just to come away feeling very unsanctified. Because how much do I really devote my life and my thoughts and my love to God? But the gift of sanctification tells us, look at God and what he has done. And look at what he says about you. Because he has united you to Jesus, you are sanctified. That's just a gospel fact. And that fact gives us the confidence for growth. Confidence in ourselves leads inevitably to pride. I am already who I am supposed to be. Or it leads to despair. I'm not who I'm supposed to be. And that's the end of the story. But confidence in God's gracious promise leads to pursuing growth, not as a means of exercising our own strength, but by trusting, as a way of trusting what God has said is already true about me. That's what confidence in God's promises leads to. You are his special possession, and so now live that out. You are sanctified. Live that out. So the gift of sanctification allows you really to confidently begin to be yourself, not by focusing on yourself or depending on yourself, but by focusing on God, what God has done and what he says and promises he will do. But it also, so it gives us confidence to grow, but it also gives us patience to grow. Sanctification is not quick. It is not hurried. It doesn't happen in a Peloton progress graph. If we fix on our so-called progress, we will get impatient and eventually despair. Because looking at myself, I will conclude, no matter what, I'm supposed to be holy, and I just don't see all that much holiness. And we will lack the assurance of peace that God gifts to us in Jesus. But if the focus is on Jesus, then you can continue to remember you are sanctified and God hasn't forgotten you. He is at work. He will continue to make you more like Jesus in his way and in his own timing. And this truth, far from making us complacent about our growth, if we really grasp it, it gives us the patience to continue to learn to devote our whole selves to God. Because who I am, I'm sanctified, remains the same whether I see all the ways I'm growing or whether I just feel stuck. It's true. Because of God's guarantee, we will continually remember, I am sanctified in Christ. That's who I am. And so now, live it out. So that's the first thing we need to see, is that sanctification is guaranteed in Christ. The second, let's look at the guide of sanctification. It's amazing, and it's really crucial to understanding of this, that Christians are described as God's temple. The temple was a special place devoted by God for his indwelling presence. If we are God's temple, then that means we are devoted to God and indwelt by God's presence through the Holy Spirit. Thus, all the language of the Holy Spirit here in Romans 8. Sanctification only happens because we have the Spirit in us by faith. The Spirit works the life of Jesus in us so we become like him. And when we work out our sanctification, when we live it out, it is only by the powerful guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so, big picture, the Holy Spirit guides us to live out our sanctification to become who we're supposed to be. Not by empowering us to become more and more self-sufficient, but by leading us into greater dependence and greater focus on Jesus. And so that's a big picture, but specifically the Spirit guides us to put sin to death. So look there in verse 13. Paul says that the way that we live now as sanctified people is to put to death the deeds of the body. The body meaning the power of rebellion against God that we experience in our bodies. So by the Spirit, we turn away from those things, those actions, thoughts, and loves that turn us away from God. We've been set apart from those things, and we've been set apart for God's presence. So it makes sense that we would put away those things that do not belong in his presence. But we don't just put sin to death. The Spirit equally and simultaneously brings righteousness to life. So in verses 4 and 5, you can see, we walk according to the Spirit and set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We turn toward those actions, thoughts, and loves that fit God's presence because they reflect his beauty. And to be clear, put sin to death, bring righteousness to life. These are things that we must do. Need to be clear about that. Sanctification is guaranteed, but it's not automatic. We must do these things. But having said that, sanctification is only possible as we grow in dependence on the Holy Spirit to focus on Jesus. We do these things only as the Spirit powerfully guides us. And it's important we understand what I mean by guide, because we are so prone to self obsession that we are prone to treat the Spirit as if he were a Peloton coach, just shouting, I'm not going to let you give up. Keep going. Keep working. Keep progressing. But the Spirit is not our coach. If he were our coach, then he would simply encouraging us to grow in self-dependence, allowing us to remain focused on ourselves. But instead, the Spirit powerfully guides us into weakness and turns our focus onto God. As God, the Spirit of God reminds us who we are because God says so. We have died with Christ. We have sin indwelling us, but sin is no longer our guide. We are raised with Christ. No, we're not yet perfect, but we are devoted to God. And the Spirit not only reminds us this is who God says you are, the Spirit guides us to begin to become who God has made us in Christ. And he does all of this. He does all of it by taking our focus off of ourselves and putting our focus onto Jesus. A friend recently told me about a musician he knows who played at this big deal festival. And at this big deal festival, he played a show in front of an audience of big deal people. And during the entirety of his set, he's playing songs and people are just talking. They're loudly shouting and talking over one another and over all of his music, looking at their phones, probably to look at what they're going to go to next during the festival. And by the end of the set, this musician, he's had enough. And so finally, he yells into the microphone with language more colorful than we need here. So let's just say that he says, close your gusher gobblers. Shh, essentially. Something like that. Silence. He shouts it. Silence. And he says, I have one more song left, and I would love for you to hear it. And as he begins to play, this whole big deal audience went from focusing on themselves, from their attention being fully glued toward the stage, really toward the one who they were there for in the first place. With great love for us, this is what the Spirit does for us. The Spirit takes the focus off of me and places my focus onto Jesus, the one I'm here for, the one with the song worth hearing, the one who can truly make me who I'm supposed to be, the one in whom I've become myself. Self-obsession inevitably just makes us less of ourselves. And it really doesn't matter whether that obsession takes what we could call a religious shape or an irreligious shape. If I obsess over becoming the person that I'm supposed to be, some ideal self apart from God, I'm chained to find that self and express it adequately. And then I either have to openly live with the tyranny of looking to other people to validate that self and that I've done enough, or I live in that tense contradiction of saying, I am already who I'm supposed to be, while also relying on something or someone outside of me to tell me that it's enough. But it's equally shrinking of who we are supposed to be to do so in a religious way. If I pour all of my effort into becoming who I think God says I must be, but I do it in my own strength, I'm usurping power from God. I'm trying to do what only he can do, which is to make me who I'm supposed to be. And so I become less myself. In both these cases, we become distorted versions of ourselves if the focus is me. But by taking the focus off of me and putting it onto Jesus, the Spirit makes us who we are more and more. Because who we are is bound up in Christ. By the Spirit's guidance, we are given this right understanding of who we are that frees us from self-obsession. I understand that I am completely dependent on God. And I understand that I am incomprehensibly loved. I understand that it's not because of who I am that I am loved. I begin to understand love makes me who I am. His love makes me who I am, which takes the focus away from looking internally, instead looking outward to the one who loves me and makes me who I am. And so this might sound also ethereal. So what's our response to this? What do? We say, we can only begin to respond to this if we begin to trust that this is already what the Spirit is doing in you. The Spirit lives in you if you belong to Jesus. He's already doing this, guiding you to take your dependence and your focus off of yourself and to put it onto Jesus. And so the question for us this morning is, where are you self-dependent? Where are you self-focused? And then ask the Spirit to do his promised, guaranteed work of taking that dependence and that focus off of you and putting it where it belongs. Ask the Spirit. He will do it. Because in Christ you are sanctified, sanctification is guaranteed. And we have a perfect guide in our sanctification in the Holy Spirit. But third, let's look at the goal of sanctification to help us see that in Christ you are sanctified. The goal. Even after all that I've said about focus and object of our dependence being on God, without this point right here, we will have missed the mark. Because what is sanctification all about? Why does it matter? Why does it matter that we grow, that we change? The God's great goal in sanctifying us is not so that we can achieve some ideal self. God's goal in sanctifying us is the application of his love to us. It's because he loves us. He devotes us to himself so we wouldn't be devoted to our own self-destruction, because he loves us. He sets us apart for himself so that we would be with him and become like him, because he loves us. Paul tells us in Ephesians that it was God's perfect love that led him to choose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. God's goal in devoting us to himself is that we would know and enjoy his great love. And as we know and enjoy it, we will inevitably become like him. So God's goal is to love us. But also God's great goal in sanctifying us is that we would begin to love as he has loved us. And this is what progress in sanctification is all about. It's not about making your gains. It's about love. Sinclair Ferguson writes, "Sanctification is growing in holy love. Without this love," Paul tells us in verse 8, you can see, "we cannot please God." And so none of our growth matters. But with this love, we now, as sanctified people, Paul tells us in verse 4, fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. What does that mean? Well, it means that what God requires of us is a response of love. That's what matters to him. He wants us to love him. That's what the law is all about. And yet, even more at the foundation level, what's true is that we fulfill this because God fulfilled it. We fulfill this requirement only because God fulfilled it. We only love him because he loved us. When we were hostile to him and so far away from who we are supposed to be, God loved us and chose us for himself and set us apart for himself and set his love upon us, marking us by it. And so our response of love is only ever a response to his initiating gift. And I think this tells us everything, everything about who each one of us is supposed to be. Frances Young is a Methodist minister, and in her book, Arthur's Call, she writes about her son, Arthur, who was born in 1967 with a severe brain injury. Arthur, throughout his entire life, was not able to do anything for himself. And in this book, Young, she writes this beautiful bit about her understanding of who her son is and what makes him valuable and what his life is all about. She wrote, "It's always been of the greatest importance to me that Arthur was baptized as a baby, even though he cannot make a profession of faith, because he's held in God's grace and belongs to the body of Christ." What Arthur's baptism displays not only about Arthur in this story, but about all of us, is about who we really are and how we become who we really are. Because it tells us that who we are in the end is actually not about what we do. John Swinton is an author, and he's writing and reflecting on Arthur's story, and he writes this: "Arthur's goal in life was not to do something, but to be something. And really, more to the point, to be someone who is loved. And in Christ, that is who Arthur is, loved." What is the goal of sanctification? The goal is that we would become who we are in Christ, loved, loved by God. And this transforms the entire enterprise of becoming who we think we're supposed to be. With all of our growth, it's not about growing for growing's sake. It's not about becoming some ideal self. It's not in the end about me. It's not in the end about what I do or how I progress. It's about being loved by God. That's what sanctification is all about. To be sanctified is to be set apart by God in his love and for his love. And if you are sanctified, then that means the goal of your entire life is to be who you really are. Loved. That's who you are. So live it out. Your goal is to grow in your receptivity of God's devotion to you. So will you receive it now? And as you do, you will love him more and more, and so you will become who you're supposed to be. Devote your focus and your dependence to him as he works in you to do it, because you are his and he is yours. God's true to his goal. He has loved you. He loves you. He will love you, and he will make you more and more in the likeness of that love. So in Christ, you are sanctified. It's guaranteed. You have a perfect guide in the Holy Spirit, and the goal of your sanctification, of everything in your life, is to be loved by God and to love him in return, because that is who you are. And that is who this table is for. This table is here for people sanctified by God in Christ, set apart by God's love to know his love and grow in the enjoyment of that love. We come here to the table to be who we truly are. You are never more yourself than when you come to this table. And we eat and drink with the guarantee by faith that we belong to him, to be guided by the Spirit as we are renewed in the hope that the goal of our lives is to be people sanctified by the love of Jesus. And so we come to this table again and again, week after week, until we see our Lord Jesus face to face. And when we see him, we will be fully like him.